Terrorism. ACR 99 particularly condemns Christians' efforts to help those with unwanted same-sex attraction or gender confusion as ineffective, unethical, and harmful. So, the chaplain of the Azusa Pacific University stated, "On behalf of some Christian pastors and church leaders, I write to express various levels of support for the resolution ACR 99 dealing with the conversion therapy and LGBTQ persons." So, and then he turned around and said, well, APU, Azusa Pacific University, community remains unequivocally biblical in our Christian evangelical identity. So, you're going to accept the queers, but yet you're still Christian. And how this happened is they changed their handbook three different times trying to bar LGBTQ relationships. 200 students gathered in protest. And so the university caved to 200. I think John Wesley would have said to the 200, "Get out." But, hey, what are these schools going to do? Especially if they get state money. Yeah. Brother Donnie? Well, 200 protested, so probably somebody could quick... get on your phone and look at the student body. Yeah. Yeah. So, that's where it's heading. That's where it's heading. And we could say, praise the Lord, because we read the last chapter. Resist until then. Okay, we're in James. Okay, remember, well, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your word. Help us to approach the Bible properly. And I pray you'd help us to understand the doctrines, but yet not ignore the instructions. And so we could live in righteousness and holiness to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that all of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is given, all scripture is given by inspiration for, number one, doctrine. Okay, then reproof, correction, and instruction. Okay, now, most preachers, churches, look at the Bible from an instructional viewpoint, be they liberal, be they conservative. Now, the liberals obviously are going to really stretch the words to make it say what they want. The conservatives or the fundamentalists will look at the Bible instructionally, what benefits their ministry. Sadly, it's very rare that people approach the Bible doctrinally. Okay, when you approach the Bible doctrinally, you got to be very strict with the words, okay, and keep the words within their historical context. When we teach the Bible instructionally, you can be more loose with the words, okay, and instruction will run all the gamut, okay, from Genesis to Revelation. But doctrine often is specific for a certain selected time period. Now, James, as we've now in chapter 4, a quick review. Remember that James is addressed to the 12 tribes. They are living in the last days. The last days will be the last days or the final days of Daniel's 70th week. So that is Jewish from start to finish. And we've already come through Jewish stuff in James 1 and 2. Okay, James 3 was pretty well generic. Okay, James 4, he starts off that way also. Okay, and so he's going to go back and forth, and so we're going to go back and forth and try to look at the Bible doctrinally and instructionally at the same time, or back and forth. We get the benefits out of the instruction. God gets the benefits out of doctrine. He gets the blessings out of that. We get the blessings out of instruction. So we need to look at it both ways. Okay, if we just look at the Bible doctrinally, then we can ignore the instructions and then live a goofy life, which brings a bad testimony to the Lord. Okay, but if we just live the instructions and don't know the doctrines, then we can be very shallow, and when our faith is shook on our certain system, you don't know where the person's going to land. Okay, one of the men down at Rensselaer cut his finger, and he's got a great big thing on his finger and cut the end of it off. And he jokingly said, "My finger offended me this week, so I cut it off." Okay, well, what do you do with those passages in Matthew? Has your eye, men, has your eye ever offended you? Mine has, but I still got both of them. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pop it out. You know, I'm not going to play marbles with my eyeball. It's a keeper. But there's a time period that if your eye deters you from what the Lord wants you to do, you best pop it out. And that'll be the millennial time period. Okay, so a person can really get confused in a Bible. And this is why when a guy approaches the Bible from an instructional viewpoint, he's going to squeeze it down to a small set of fundamentals. And if you go and listen to them for 3 months, you've heard about all they're going to tell you. Be it a Calvinist, be it a Pentecost, what Pentecostal's fundamentals. You know, tongues. Okay, that's all they're going to talk about. And the Calvinists, all they're going to talk about is the flower. Okay, and the fundamental Baptists, they're going to talk about what increases their population so that they could get a kingdom going. So we're going to look at it both ways. James 4, we got to verse 6 is where we're at. So in verse 5, he talks about the spirit of man. Okay, my spirit, your spirit, where our spirits want, desire to be in line with God's spirit, but our flesh is going to be a constant deterrent, going to be a constant contrast. So he throws it out as a question. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Okay, the idea is our spirit wants to fellowship with the Lord. Our flesh does not. And so what can we give our spirit to help our spirit fellowship with the Lord, but he giveth more grace? Okay, giveth more grace. Now this is a universal truth. Okay, so this one transcends the tribulation time period, but if we can look at the tribulation doctrinally and see what God gives to the Jews to overcome the devil and with his power going on there, that should aid us much more in this age as closer we get. He giveth more grace. Now, this is not salvation by grace. This is Romans 12, verse 3, where we grow in grace, or 2 Peter 3:18. This is living by grace, not being saved by grace. Okay, where grace, if you look at the word, you drop the G, you got a race, and you drop the R, you get an ace. And so to live by grace, you're going to end in first place in God's race. Okay, and that's what the Lord desires for us. He doesn't desire for us to get in his game and get a certificate that we participated. He wants us to win in the race of God. And individually, that is there available. So he giveth more grace. So how can we increase the opportunity to get grace in our life? This one says, humble yourself. There's other places you say other things, okay? But this one does say, humble yourself. So he says, wherefore God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Okay, so we're going to stick with that instructionally. Okay, humility is an attitude. It is not an action. A person who tries to display it does a pathetic job. Please help me when I sing the special that God blesses me. I'll pray for laryngitis. Okay. Okay, if a person's sincere in that, thank the Lord. Okay, but so I am proud of my humility. Okay, but grace is an attitude. Philippians 2, verse 3, let this mind, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, and so when Jesus said he is meek and lowly in heart, that's an attitude. Sincerity is an attitude. Meekness is an attitude. Humility is an attitude. Honesty is an attitude. It's an inner working. It's an inner virtue. I believe humility is probably the greatest. of the virtues. But the Lord is the one that's reading the heart. Okay, on this idea of humility. Another way we get grace is we pray for it. Hebrews 4:16, we can come to the throne of grace boldly. And I think we can only approach the throne of grace boldly for grace. Not for that Cadillac or that Lexus or that cell phone or this other item, or Kenneth Hagin says that airplane. Okay, no. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to get grace, beg God for it, in essence, demand God for it, because if he wants us to live this life, he's got to give us the grace to do it. And that's Hebrews 4:16. So that, again, that's a tribulation idea. Acts 20, verse 32 mentions the word of his grace. So the Bible itself, the word of God, the more you put your nose and your eyes on this book, as you're in this book with an honest heart, grace comes off the page. It comes off the page and your life begins to reflect the life of what this book wants us to reflect. But that's depending upon sincerity and honesty and humility. A lot of people approach this book trying to see if God is as smart as they are. So that they, oh, you agree with me. Oh, yeah. Okay, and the thing is, we got to come to the Bible and agree with God. And so you often ask the Lord. One time we were flying back from Australia, Jan and I, and a young fellow sitting beside us. I'd say young, in his 20s. He had many of the tattoos, so he looked pretty rough. But he was very respectful, and we got talking about some things in the Bible. We got our meal, and he was vegetarian. So he just kind of, we got chatting about it. He said, you know, I just don't believe in killing animals. And I could have said I didn't either, but I was raised on a farm, so we do it anyway. So, but no, I just took that, okay, where he didn't believe in that. And you know what? I said to him, I said, you know what? You agree with God. Because originally is not what he told Adam, right? He told that to Adam, eat the fruit of the ground. The idea of eating the bacon didn't occur until after the flood. So I just took it back to there, and then I started just showing some things in the Bible, and he received it very well. Okay, and we gave him the gospel. Okay, I didn't rail on the, you know, the PETA and the animal huggers and the tree huggers and all that stuff. Okay, I mean, you can go that route, you know, about the hypocrisy, but since he had a more of a humble attitude in approach to us, if he was a smart mouth, well, then I would have kind of went around that route and asked him if he got infested with parasites, would he try to kill those parasites or would he let them live inside him? Just show his hypocrisy. Okay, but hey, that was his thoughts at the time. And so we got a real good witness to him. I mean, we talked for over an hour. So that was a real blessing. So you just kind of take that and run with it. Okay, so we can get more grace. Now, doctrinally, the proud. Who's the proud? Okay, doctrinally, the proud here. In the reference Bible, I run it to Psalm 123, which is fine and dandy. But how about something a little doctrinal here? Let's go with Psalm 10. Okay, many of the Psalms, especially when you see the word Selah, the word Selah is a very, very strong doctrinal hint that you're jumping into the tribulation time period, okay, and or second coming. Okay, now, again, if we approach these Psalms doctrinally, you'll get a lot more off the pages if you just approach it practically, okay? Can you imagine if you're a person that reads the Psalms on a daily basis, you got 150 Psalms, 30 days in a month, so you could run, you know, each day. So today's Psalm 7, or July 7th, so you could run Psalm 7, or if you did that, you're Psalm 37, or Psalm 67, okay, and run that. Can you imagine come along Psalm 72, where it talks about the dead bodies around Jerusalem in heaps? Oh, wouldn't that be encouraging? The heathen have come into thy temple. That's Psalm 79. Psalm 79. The heathen have come into thy temple, and the dead bodies are laid on heaps around the city. Oh, that's... wow, what a blessing that is. Wasn't that comforting? Now, doctrinally, that's tribulation time period. Okay? And Psalm 23, the great psalm that is read at almost every funeral, is a second coming psalm. And when you see the doctrine of it, then those words pop off the page, and then your eyes get lightened up. Well, Psalm 10, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou in thyself in times of trouble? Doctrine, do you know a time of trouble? What time of trouble is he talking about? He's jumping into Jacob's troubles, what he's jumping into. Then he says, the wicked. The wicked, do we have a cross reference for that? Does the Spirit kind of remind you of 2 Thessalonians where the word wicked is uppercase W? Reference to the Antichrist? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The poor and needy. What's he going to do to them? He's going to sacrifice them. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through his pride, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Good cross-reference for that one is Romans 1:28, where they will not like to retain God in their knowledge. You can just run those things. And then when you read down through Psalms 10, he's describing the Antichrist. Same with Psalm 13. Same with Psalm 52. 52, three times, or four times 13 is a full deck. That's the doctrine of that. Okay, we could try Obadiah. Little book, smallest book in the Old Testament, Obadiah. He happens to inform you of the race of the people that will rat out the Jews in the tribulation time period when the peacekeeping troops comes in and conquers them. Obadiah, the little book of Obadiah. So Amos, Andy, Obadiah. Amos and Andy, that's really telling your age. Okay, Obadiah, verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord concerning Edom. Okay, so who's that? The Edomites. That's Esau, Genesis 6, 36. That's the Arabs. That's the Muslims today, the Edomites. What are they doing? Verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. That's Selah Petra. Whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Well, I tell you who God is. Okay, and then what are these people are going to do? Oh, we can run down to verse 7. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee to the border. Men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee, prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and the understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, I don't know if Teman rings a bell with anybody, but Eliphaz the Temanite, that's the firstborn son of Esau. That's one of the three stooges that came and comforted Job for 7 days and seven nights. Job in type is portraying a Jew in the tribulation who is persecuted directly by Satan. Okay, so there's the Temanite, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter for thy violence against thy brother Jacob. There's the brother, if you go into 1 John, where it says the brother that killeth his brother, murderer, he hath no eternal life in him. Doctrinally, that's a political statement. You see, the Bible's a law book. And if you know some techniques of law, you'll have to look at this book and kind of step back from it and be amazed with it. So if you look at that proud, you're going to deal with the Antichrist on that. And God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. The next one, the statement's just a one-liner. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Okay, just a good general truth. We all ought to do that. Submit ourselves under his authority. Okay, nothing really hard about that, is it? How do you walk around that one? Okay, the next one, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, to be quite honest with you, I don't think I've ever had an encounter with the devil. My biggest problem is my flesh. I've had encounters with devils, but not him in particular. Why would he mess around with a peon like me? He's too busy in Bible revision committees. He's too busy to unite a nation. He's going to be in one place at one time. He's got to have a pyramid scheme where he's got all these little cohorts going around. But notice that's all you got to do is resist him. He's a defeated foe. Now, he's wiser than Daniel, so he knows the Bible better than anybody else. So he knows how to use the Bible or get preachers to use the Bible to deceive people. Okay, years ago down in Rensselaer, you know, this pastor, he called himself pastor, but he wanted to talk to me about the King James Bible. So we had a 3-hour discussion, then a 2-hour discussion. And since it was just he and I tape recorded it, and you know, I treated him like kid gloves. And after about an hour, he said, "Are you telling me I'm speaking of the devil?" I almost started laughing, but I had to be nice since it was just he and me. If he was going to be a smart aleck and had a third party, I could have, put the knife in. And I just said, "Well, I'm glad you said it, not me. You mean to tell me you don't think you could be speaking of the devil? I know I can be. I know devils can give me thoughts." Come on, Simon Peter is right beside the Lord. And at one time he spoke under the inspiration of God where Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you." And then not even 5 minutes, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Come on, you don't think any of us could be speaking of the devil? Of course we can. But you see, this man had such a high opinion about himself. How dare you say? Well, you're breathing, aren't you? But he had such a high opinion of his great scholarship. And so about 2.5 hours into it, I thought I'd put the screws down on him a little bit. And I said, "Now, let me tell you what you really believe." And he said, "What's that?" I said, "You believe people have to come to you for the truth of God because you are the only one that know the originals and you are the one that could only give them the truth." And I said, "They have to come to you, right?" He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Thank you for that testimony." I said, "I got a perfect book." And they go right to the book. You see? And so he kept saying, "I wrestle with that, I wrestle with that, I wrestle with that." Because I know he went to the ministerial association. And I'd say, "Man, what are you doing there?" I said, "I got a woman preacher, Susan Bloombaugh. They even invited me to the ordination." I sent a letter back and said, "You sent the letter to the wrong person. She's got to be the husband of one wife." Maybe she was, I don't know. And he says, "Well, I wrestle with that." He did a lot of wrestling. And I told him after I heard that about 8 times, I said, "Man, you do a lot of wrestling." I said, "I hope it's not 2 Peter 3:16. Of course, he had to look it up. And he said, it says they wrestle with the scriptures to their own destruction. He said, "Well, I sure hope not." I guarantee that's what he's doing. 3-4 years, it came true. You know what happened, what he did. Sadly, okay, and the second meeting we had, after 5 hours talking to this guy, he said, "I don't care what you say, I'm stick with the New International Version." And I said, "Yeah, it didn't surprise me." And he wanted to start arguing about baptism or regeneration. I said, "Hey, man, I don't got the time." I said, "You are your own final authority. You just proved to me after 5 hours of discussion, I don't got the time. See you later." And I left. It was a waste of time from then on. He was his own final authority. You see? But you see, that's the struggle men have when they, in his case, a male, that came out of a seminary. Because they're constantly bombarded with that. I had another man down there, Rensselaer, Mount Air. Mount Air has no mountains around. Well, now they got that Newton County landfill, so they do got a mountain. Okay, and Mount Air, there's a guy, he was the assistant pastor of Burr Oak Mennonite Church. I'd call it Burr Oak Mennonite Church. And he said, I hear you're King James. I said, a little bit. And so we had a discussion, and he was a New American Standard. He didn't like the NIV. He scoffed the NIV, was bad scholarship. He liked the New American Standard. I showed him the same verses. And he just said, I've never heard this before. He had a different attitude. I've never heard this before. And so he said, you know, I went to the Master's Seminary. Anybody know what that is? Master's Seminary. It's John MacArthur out in California. New American Standard clown. I mean, John MacArthur, you'll get some good things from him. He's got some good teachings because he was raised on the King James and got some good dispensational stuff, but oh well. And he said, you know, they just kept attacking my book. And so I came to the conclusion I'm going to understand Greek so that I could get it right from the source. That's what they think. I said, I understand where you're coming from, but I said, but, and I started answering some questions. I never heard this before. Oh, a couple months go by again. He called me up, wanted to chat again. And he said, I want to let you know that you'll be happy I switched back to the King James. I said, well, that's good. That's good. I said, but let me ask you a question. Do you believe it? He said, no. I said, it doesn't matter. You see, that's the struggle. Now, I know how he feels because I was at Grace College for 2 years, and they threw that NIV at me at Grace College, and I got wondering about stuff. Thank God, in his mercy, he starts showing me some things. Okay, and so in verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That is good spiritual warfare. There's a resistance in your spirit, and my spirit must be made manifest. Okay, another example, a friend of mine down at Rensselaer was in Morocco sand and gravel. He's standing in the water. He was going to hook the chain up to something, and the crane came around, and the crane hit a power wire, and it electrocuted him. And he's in the water, getting electrocuted. And he said, I saw the light, I saw the tunnel, I saw the light at the end of the tunnel. And he said, peace came over me. He said, but I, in my spirit, said, no. He resisted. Okay, and all went away. Now, he recovered from it. He was lost as a goose in a horse raid at that time. He didn't get saved for a couple years later. That false peace was Satan giving him a false peace. If he would have yielded to that, he'd be in hell. Okay, so there is a peace of God. There is a false peace. Okay, so there's a spirit. When you check your spirit, it says in the Malachi, take heed to your spirit. So your attitude. If you feel lethargy or you want to give up and you don't want to fight, okay, that's a spirit, the spirit of lethargy. So we can bind it in the name of Jesus Christ. Cast it out, okay? And that feeling will go away. And then believe what the Bible says. You get sanctified by faith. And then God's spirit can bear witness to your spirit, and then you could have the strength to overcome. So there is a resistance, okay? And so this is something that is available. Okay, we can resist by prayer. We can resist in our spirit. Okay, we can resist through the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, we want to put on the armor of God so that we can withstand in the evil day. Okay, and so these are, unfortunately, Baptists don't talk about spiritual warfare. They think it's kind of spooky, I guess you could say. But God has put certain things in my path that has had to face reality, that there is a spiritual battle. And of course, with some of the things Bill Snevlin taught us from personal experience, we need to know that. And in this day and age with Wicca, Pokemon, D&D, with the witchcraft, the way it's gone, you're getting people that are into this stuff and they need to know how to overcome it. And parents are allowing their little kids to come up with Pokemon. When that kid gets to be a teenager, that kid is going to have spiritual power that will overthrow his parents. And if they don't know how to deal with that, we got a lady down in Rensselaer, just got saved about a month ago, and she talked about stuff going on in her house where daughter feels this thing pushing her. So we told her what to do, and she has done that twice, and things have gotten peaceful. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Okay, but a lot of people just think, I'm immune to that. Are you immune to mosquito bite? Then we're not immune to the ways of the devil, and because that's what depicts Satan as flies and mosquitoes. Okay, and so you have to know some things about your family. If you have family members, an aunt or an uncle that's a witch, or Catholic, or Mason, or anything like that, and you could stop that bondage. I know of a young man who was a youth pastor, on fire for the Lord, all excited. And then one time he was driving in Denver, and a cloud came over him, and he just became depressed. Got out of the ministry. Didn't do anything for 2 or 3 years. Just out, gone. And somehow he recovered. Somehow along the line he resisted. I don't know. Somehow he recovered from it, and then he did a little history. He recalled back when that cloud came over him. That's when his aunt died. His aunt was a witch. And those devil, when left her body, they go to family members first if they can. Okay, and he was the target. He was a target. Okay, and so that defeated him for a while. But where a person can understand these things, so resist the devil, and it's a blessing. Resist the devil, and it doesn't say he might flee from you. This is a guarantee. Jesus made a fool out of Satan on Calvary. He made an open show of him. Okay, and so I don't believe a person should mock the devil. I don't think we should taunt it, as I would not taunt a lion in a zoo. I don't care how strong the bars are. I remember years ago, one of the first times Dad got a shepherd. We were going to have a guy teach us how to train this shepherd. And this guy had a shepherd, was in this special room, and he had a screen glass there. And so I kind of, you know, as a kid, teenage kid, you know, goofing off, I'm looking at this shepherd, I'm staring at his eyeballs, and the guy said, hey, would you, don't do that. I said, oh, okay. He said, that dog will come through that screen to get that glass to get you. You ever stare at a dog? And your eyes, it's kind of funny what they do is when you stare at them, they'll go. And they come back. But if it's a trained dog, they'll do what they're trained. Okay, and so with the devil, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, one more real quick. You draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Okay, doctrine, how do you do that as a born-again believer? When you're in God. Right? Is it not true what Jesus Christ said, that when Paul wrote, when you're saved, you're in Christ? Okay, well, you say, well, we can draw nigh to God. Yeah, but I'm in him. He's in me. I can't get any closer. Well, you say, spiritually speaking. Okay, that's safe ground. Okay, that's safe. I can handle that, spiritually speaking. But I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me, doctrinally speaking. So this would go back to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, and you're on the same doctrinal footing when you do that, where he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Okay, so there you're on the same footing, doctrinally footing, because you're dealing with Jews back and forth. Now for the believer, we should say we want to draw nigh to the Lord in fellowship. Okay, so again, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Well, for the born again believer, he has promised he will never leave you nor forsake you. But for the Jew in the tribulation, that is not the same promise. And so that one, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You can run that doctrinally in Solomon 1 verse 4. A Calvinist might trip you up on this one. And they'll say, well, it says in John chapter 6 verse 44 that the Spirit has to draw you. And if the Spirit don't draw you, you're not one of his. And so then I would just come back and say, well, Song of Solomon 1 verse 4, the writer there says, draw me. So if the Spirit's got to draw me, then I'm going to pray to the Spirit to draw me. I'm going to use my free will, and I'm going to pray to the Spirit to draw me to Christ, and therefore he will draw me to Christ. So how's that?
Well, you've got to be predestinated.
Well, I'm sorry, I wasn't predestinated to be a Calvinist, so I don't have a choice in the matter. And out the door, the Calvinists will go. Okay, and Calvinism is a funny little system, but it's just a system. And that's all that it is. So draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. How do we do that? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Well, I washed my hands a couple times today already. So, a sinner? I'm in Christ. Sinner, Old Testament doctrine. How do they look at that word sinners in the Old Testament? Different than the New Testament. So we'll stop there. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. How about verse 9? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Okay. No more smiling in church. We're Christians. We got to walk around with a sackcloth on our head. Because the Bible says, the Bible just said, be afflicted and mourn. Is that not what it said? Well, who did you say it to? We better get our doctrines right. Boy, is it confusing if you don't. Ah, we'll come back to that. Okay, let's stop and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your blessed book you've given us. And it's amazing. It's a sharp two-edged sword. And if it's not handled correctly, a person can easily cut themselves with it. And we pray and ask that you'd help us to rightly divide it so that we can be approved, that you'd be approved of what's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.